Good morning. Good morning, everybody. I am not Eric. Wow. My name is Josh Mitchell. I'm the high school pastor here, and this is the first time I get to preach here, so I'm really excited. I'm really nervous, and I'm glad to be able to do this and honored. So a little bit about me. I didn't really do that in the first service, so you guys get maybe some extra. But the first service did get my son yelling like 3 times in the service, so that was fun. But I've been married to my wife, Christina, for 7 years. We have one still pretty new, not a full year in. And like I said, it's just an honor to be able to stand here and give you guys God's word. And so I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into some background and then get into the text. All right, let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you for just being able to be here this morning, worshiping you and giving you the glory and the honor, Lord. And I pray this morning as we look into Daniel chapter 5, that you remind us of your faithfulness, you remind us of your sovereignty, and you give us the means to be humble and to seek your face. So we thank you, in your name we pray, amen. All right, so we've been going through Daniel, and Daniel chapter 5 is this week, and so the question is, what has happened so far? Eric has done a great job so far leading you guys in the first 4 chapters, but I wanted to just point out a couple things to keep in mind. So a recap of what's happened. First, we're going to have chapters 4 and 5. They have the same theme. And so if you remember, Eric's awesome chart that he's been giving you guys every week has this thing, it's called a chiasm, where the first chapter and the 7th chapter have similar themes, and it hones in all the way to chapters 4 and 5, and 4 and 5 have the same theme. And so that's what's happening here. We've got a similar theme to chapter 4, and if you remember what's happened in chapter 4, old Nebi, that's what I like to call him, he done messed up, and he got really prideful, and God was tired of it. And he said, look, I'm the one in charge. You think you are, but you're out. And he did it in a pretty dramatic way. He ended up making him go out in the fields and eat grass. That's a pretty humiliating way to get dethroned. But we have a similar theme here in chapter 5, one of God's sovereignty and the need for man to be humble. And so that is the second theme, that God's sovereignty during the exile is consistently highlighted in Daniel. And what I also mean by that is not just this chapter, we're going to see it heavy. We're going to see this pointing of being humble and looking at God's sovereignty, but also the whole book is an example of what it means for us, for Daniel, for God's people, to look to God as sovereign and trust in him during this time. And we know that because in Isaiah, this is before the exile happened, Isaiah was prophesying that this was going to happen, that the Israelites were going to be taken into captivity. And then we have Jeremiah, where Jeremiah starts it with it's going to happen, and then when it happens, he stays in the land and tells of the promises that Israel will one day return. And then we have Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is placed inside Babylon, and he's actually reminding God's people that he's not done with them, that there's been a purpose for them in Babylon. And the really neat thing is Daniel is right there in the midst of it. He's right there in the midst of it to remind the Israelite people that God has always been working. And here's an example not only of the faithfulness of what it looks like for God's people, but also an example of God's faithfulness over and over and again. And so we're going to look at that kind of flesh itself out in Daniel 5. The next thing is some background information. And I could go in a lot more detail than I am, but these are going to be some good points. So the first one is that we have a new king. If you, in a minute, we're going to read the text, and if you look, it's going to say Belshazzar. Well, that's not Nebuchadnezzar, right? We had last week Nebuchadnezzar gets humiliated, and some time now has passed between chapter 4 and chapter 5, probably about 7 years. And during that 7 years, we actually have, it's a good number of kings that pop up and go away. Several of them were assassinated, or there was a young king at one point who only reigned a little bit. So all sorts of stuff was happening. But eventually, a guy named Nabonidus came into the scene, and he was the actual one who was king. So why is Belshazzar here? Well, Belshazzar is most likely Nabonidus' son. And Nabonidus is allowing his son to kind of co-reign the kingdom. And so we have Belshazzar here as as a regent to Babylon. And so that's who's on the scene. The second thing is he's second in command. Just like I said, we have Belshazzar. He's not the main lead. Nabonidus is. So he's second in command. That's going to come up later when he gives Daniel what he can grant him for interpreting the dream, or interpreting what the writing is. And then the last thing is the Medes and the Persians are about to siege Babylon. Some records actually say that they are right outside the gates, which makes this first scene very interesting. When we read it, we're going to be very interested, why is this guy doing what he's doing when they're about to be under siege? All right, so that's some background. We're going to go ahead and look at the text now. This is Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to read kind of the first, I think, 16-ish verses, so you'll bear with me as we read. It says, King Belshazzar prepared a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in front of them all. And while under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar issued an order to bring in the gold and silver vessels, the ones that Nebuchadnezzar his father had confiscated from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, together with his wives and his concubines, could drink from them. So they brought the gold and silver vessels that had been confiscated from the temple, the house of God, in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, together with his wives and concubines, drank from them. As they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. At that very moment, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of a royal palace wall opposite of the lampstand. And the king was watching the back of the hand that was writing. Then all the color drained from his face, and he became alarmed, and the joints of his hips gave way, and his knees began knocking together. The king called out loudly to summon the astrologers, wise men, diviners. The king proclaimed to the wise men of Babylon that anyone who could read this inscription and disclose this interpretation would be clothed in purple and have a golden collar placed on his neck and be third ruler in the kingdom. So all the king's wise men came in, but they were unable to read the writing or to make known its interpretation to the king. And then King Belshazzar was very terrified, and he was visibly shaken. His nobles were completely dumbfounded. And due to the noise caused by the king and his nobles, the queen mother then entered the banquet room, and she said, "O king, live forever. Don't be alarmed. Don't be shaken. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him a spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, he proved to have insight, discernment, and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, appointed him chief of the magicians, astrologers, wise men, and diviners. Thus there was found in this man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and skill to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Now, summon Daniel, and he will disclose the interpretation." So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives of Judah, who my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard about you, how there is a spirit of the gods in you, and how you have insight, discernment, and extraordinary wisdom. Now the wise men and astrologers were brought before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they were unable to disclose the interpretation of the message. However, I have heard that you are able to provide interpretations and to solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, you will wear purple and have a golden collar around your neck and be third ruler in the kingdom. All right. So let's talk a little bit about what's just happened. We have Belshazzar. He's having a party. And why is that interesting? Well, I mentioned it earlier, right? He's having a party while they're about to be besieged. And some people might think that this is like a, well, we're donezo, let's just party it up before we die. That's not what's going through his brain. Why is it not what's going through his brain? It's because of what he proceeds to do at this party. He takes the vessels from the temple of the Lord, right? This isn't just any old temple. This is Yahweh's temple, the God of Israel. He takes those vessels. Why is that important? Well, in that time period, when you are proclaiming your military prowess, your awesomeness in as a nation, a lot of times you're going to attribute it to your gods. They're attached to your military prowess. So when we win, it's like, look at us. This is not just us. This is our gods. And so what he does is he actually takes these vessels, and by drinking in them, he's saying, look at who we conquered before. We conquered Yahweh. We're better than Yahweh. That's some intense stuff. He's making a big statement. This isn't just him partying with some fancy stuff that's for God. This is him saying, our gods are better than Yahweh, right? That's a key reason why verse 5 hits really heavy, right? Because Yahweh's not happy with this, okay? And so that's the first thing. The second thing is, our gods are better than him. He's saying this, we are way better than this God that we conquered earlier, and we're way better than all the other ones. And so he's not just partying to say we're almost done. He's partying because he's already celebrating a victory. And that's how arrogant he is. And so God shows him his place. And so the first thing God does is in verse 5, fingers appear and start writing on the wall. And you saw that some of you got that I hesitated on purpose, right? That there was writing on the wall, and it freaked him out, right? We have here where it says in verse 6, then all the color drained from the king's face, and he became alarmed. His joints and hips gave way, right? And his knees knocking together. He was freaked out. He was freaked out for multiple reasons, right? One, if we read in the beginning, he was drinking, and it says he was intoxicated, right? So if he was intoxicated, just imagine some hands appear on the wall, start writing something creepy, like, you're freaking out, right? Like, he's like over here going, I don't know if this is like, did I have too much to drink? What's going on, right? He's freaked out. And so it's very scary stuff. And not only that, but I mentioned this in the first service, and I'm going to say there was only like 5 people who got it, but it was still worth it, all right? So how many of you in this room, I know all my teenagers except a few are here, are upstairs, so they might not be able to raise their hands, but how many of you heard of a game called Super Smash Brothers? Anybody? All right, there's more. There's more hands. I'm proud of you guys, all right? So in Super Smash Brothers, even at the very beginning, the first game that they created, there's this hand. It's called Master Hand, and it's a white glove. It looks like a Mickey Mouse glove, basically, and it floats around, and it's cute, and you kill it really easily, right? Especially if you're Kirby. He's kind of a cheater in the game, you know. But anyway, it's not something that you're really afraid of, unless you're bad at the game. Then you're afraid of it. But here, it says the fingers of a human hand, right? It's not this pretty glove. Like, I'm sorry for the gore, I'm imagining like a severed hand and blood, possibly. Like, right? It's horrifying. He's freaked out, and rightly so, because God is angry. So in order to kind of give you another illustration of being freaked out, I have a video of me being freaked out. All right. And so in a minute, I'm going to play it. I'm going to give you some preface here. All right. This is when we lived in the Houston, Texas area for a while. This is our backyard. And what you're going to see soon is a rat. I think it's a rat. I'm not even sure at this point. A rat running through my legs. And I definitely freak out. I say a bad word, and the bad word is bleeped out. But you can pretend that I said chicky nuggies, okay? That's all right. But if you're wanting to know what's going to happen here, if you're wanting to pay attention, look at the whitish dog. That his name's Finn. I'm pretty sure he gets a hold of it at some point. So just look at him, and you can see what happens. It's pretty quick, but here we go. The dogs don't even care. They're just like, what happened?
Inside.
All right. So I was definitely freaked out, right? That's not near the level of a severed handwriting on the wall, but I was freaked out, right? And so many of us can at least bare minimum understand what it's like to be scared for your life, to not know what's going on. And that's what's going through Belshazzar's brain. He was scared for his life. I was scared for maybe my dogs contracting a disease for grabbing a rat. That's what I was afraid of. And one ran through my legs, man. That's scary. But he was afraid for his life. And so he does this. He freaks out. He calls the magicians in, and no one can do it. No one can do anything. We've seen this before, right? We've seen this in Daniel already, where they couldn't interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so this is similar. They can't do anything. They don't know what to do. And the king is not only dumbfounded, but he gets even more afraid. We see in verse 9, he was very terrified, and he was visibly shaken, and his nobles were completely dumbfounded. So then we get to the second part. In verse 10, it says, due to the noise caused by the king and his nobles, the queen mother then entered the banquet room. The queen mother is, some of your translations might, it says queen mother because this can't be the actual queen of Belshazzar. It says, at the end, it says, and together, translation interprets this queen mother because what they're highlighting is this is probably a former queen, either Nebuchadnezzar's wife or Nebuchadnezzar's wife, but it's not Belshazzar's wife. And there's a reason that's important. It's important because during that time, a woman is not going to be able to really give too much insight to the king anyway, but definitely not the actual wife. But someone who was a queen earlier can function as an advisor, and this is what she's doing. So this queen mother is coming on the scene and advising the king, and you can tell that he takes that advice, right? Because it's not only good, but she's respected. And so she comes on the scene and tells him, hey, there's this guy named Daniel. I've already seen him before. He helped Nebuchadnezzar out, and he knows what he's doing. Now, the only thing that's wrong is she still has a misunderstanding of the one true God. She's over here wondering, hey, the gods have given him something. So she still doesn't get it, right? Because Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of his life in chapter 4, he talks about it. He says, the Most High God. Remember Eric mentioning that? And so Nebuchadnezzar finally got it. But they had already forgotten. They'd already forgotten who this God is, the one true, the Most High God, right? Our God. And so they didn't know in that capacity, but the queen mother at least knew, hey, there's this guy, Daniel. We should check in with him, see what he's got, right? And so, and you can interpret it for me, the third in the kingdom. This is because he can't give anything above that. He is the second. So that's what's happened up to this point. And this kind of gets to really a couple of my first points that will eventually be next steps, and I want to highlight them now. The first thing is that in them at that moment, remembering what the Lord has done is the biggest thing. I'm to forget. And I say that, you know, one moment God parts the Red Sea, the next moment it's like, where's our food, homie? Right? They're not getting it. They're not understanding that this God who is, we're not remembering what the Lord has done. And so Belshazzar didn't remember the whole, not only that they didn't remember, but they weren't humbled by it. Obviously, you have to be situation. He was thinking, I'm still in control. And for us, when we remember what the Lord has done, the vassals in the temple, he was far from an attitude of humility. because in his mind, the gods work for him. And sometimes we can have that same attitude, right? We can have that attitude that's, maybe we won't go as far to say God works for me, but we will go far to say, hey, why isn't he doing what I want? Why is he not, you know, getting the plan going, right? We're over here constantly thinking God is someone that can do things for us when it's he has done a lot for us, but the stuff that we actually want is not what we really need. And so Belshazzar was not humble. He didn't remember what the Lord had done. And so let's look and see what Daniel does. And I'm going to read again. This is verses 17 through 31. It says, but Daniel replied to the king, keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the writing for the king and make known its interpretation. As for you, O king, the Most High God bestowed on your father, Nebuchadnezzar, a kingdom, greatness, honor, and majesty. Due to the greatness that he bestowed on him, all peoples, nations, and language groups were trembling with fear before him. He killed whom he wished, he spared whom he wished, he exalted whom he wished, and he brought low whom he wished. And when his mind became arrogant and his spirit filled with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his honor was removed. He was fed grass like oxen. He appoints over them whomever he wishes. I want to read that line again, because this is probably the biggest theme right here in Daniel. So until he came to understand that the Most High God rules over human kingdoms, and he appoints over them whomever he wishes. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Although you knew all this, instead you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. You have brought before you the vessels from his temple, and you are in your nobles together with your wives and concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that cannot see or hear or comprehend. By the way, that just means that gods that don't work, because they're not gods, right? And then, but you have not glorified the God who is in his control, your very breath in all your ways. Therefore, the palm of a hand was sent from him, and this writing was inscribed. This is the writing that was inscribed, many, many, tekel, and parshin. This is the interpretation of the words. As for many, God has numbered your kingdom's days and brought it to an end. As for tekel, you are weighed on the balances and found to be lacking. And as for Perez, your kingdom is divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Then on Belshazzar's orders, Daniel was clothed in purple, a golden collar was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. So Darius the Mede took control of the kingdom when he was about 62 years old. All right, so Daniel comes on and he just scolds him, right? Like, you knew better. You've known in the past what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. All this happened to him. And still, I'm going to have to teach you again that this is what this is all about. That the reason why all this has happened is because you have not realized that God is the one who is sovereign and not you. So this is the main point. Belshazzar, Nebonidus, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, who ends up on this throne at the end, all these guys are used by God. They are not people that use gods, and especially use the God. It's the other way around. God is in control. God is sovereign. And God is his people to bring them back to him. And not just physically back, but spiritually back. That's the reason why he sent them to exile. And so, this is Aramaic anyway, but I don't need to give you the deep details here, right? He gives it for us. He says, as, and so you're, he's doing kind of a wordplay saying, hey, your days are numbered. And I like how it also sounds like many in English, like, but it's not many days, it's actually one night. Goodbye. and so many, right? The next one is tekel, and that is a wordplay for weight. And so he's saying your days, you have been measured. What you have done is measured, and it's coming to an end. God has allotted you a time, and now he's done with that, and he's taking it away from you. And then the last one is, as for Perez, your kingdom is divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. And so Perez is a combo wordplay. It sounds like Persian, right? Perez, Persian, but it also means divided. And so he's saying your kingdom will be divided and it'll be given to the Medes and the Persians. And so he has given this proclamation. And then I think it's just so unique what happens in verse 29 and 30. It just says that Belshazzar's orders, he gives him the third in the kingdom, clothes him, and then next thing you know, he dies that night. There's like nothing else that is described. And I think there's a reason for that. But it's funny for me, and his face has gone white, and he's visibly shaken, right? We get all this response beforehand, before he actually gets the news that he's going to die. And then he gets the news that he's going to die, and we don't have, right? There's a reason for that. The people who are writing the book of Daniel, that's very likely Daniel, he doesn't really care about Babylon, the real one that is over not only Israel, but all the nations. And that is God, right? Just, since there's no reaction, I just feel like it's just like, he's like, all right, give him close. And then he goes, lays down in bed and dies. I don't know. You know, it's just so meh. And like I said, I think there's a reason for that, because Daniel's showing this isn't about him. It doesn't even matter what he reacts to, because God has made a proclamation, and what God says, God will do. And so God gives him this and says, you're done. And then he was done, right? And so then at the very end, and I just want to highlight this because you'll see Darius come up a few other times. Darius takes control over the kingdom. So I'm assuming Daniel's still third in the kingdom. He doesn't get to hop up to second real fast. Maybe he does for a night. I don't know. Just a fun thought. But Darius comes on the scene. Darius is actually mentioned several times in the Bible besides. The first one is in Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 51, 8 and 11. And Jeremiah actually prophesied. Isaiah does the same thing, and Isaiah wasn't even around at all, right? And then the last thing that I thought about mentioning was actually to invade Israel. And Habakkuk's big deal is he's saying, hey, God, there's people that say they follow you, but they're being horrible. They're not following your law. And God, you need to punish them, right? Which, by the way, this is just a funny note. I'm going to diss on a favorite. He did a message on this verse in Habakkuk where God says, out of Habakkuk, him saying that is actually, and so he gives Habakkuk that order, God, to fix those around him, not everybody, right? And we can all relate to that too sometimes, right? And so at the end of the chapter, or at the end of the third chapter, Habakkuk realizes, hey, God, I'm going to trust your plan. Your plan is way better than my plan. I thought you just needed to come on the scene and slap around these Israelites that aren't following you. But instead, maybe this is what your plan needs, that you need to take us away. And God does just that. He takes them to, as a visual for the rest of God's people to say, hey, don't follow these kings. Follow the one true God. We're going to return eventually, and God doesn't want you just there physically. He wants your heart. And that's the message both in Daniel and in Ezekiel. And so, this kind of leads to all of the next steps, which we'll get to in a minute, but I wanted to highlight a couple important things. The first one is, like I said, when we need to remember what the Lord has done, we have something very unique that God's people at that time didn't have. It's called a Bible, right? They had some scrolls, cool. They had some tablets maybe, but we've got this Bible that has all the works of God in it. What a wonderful testament, Old and New Testament, right? What a wonderful testament to what God has done. I think so often we down, it's highlighting over and over and over again that guess what? God keeps his promise, right? And this, the third one is that we have that God. And the cool thing is, if we're a boy, do you remember what God has done? And for all of you, I'd like to challenge, you know, back then, I'm really, really a big, strong Christian now, right? No, we remember the gospel because that is what moves us. For those that don't know this good news of what God has done, I'm just going to spell it out for you right now. Because I finished early last message, so I'm going to go a little longer. Sorry guys, but it's still going to be early. It's fine. All right. So here's the thing. God created us in a perfect relationship with Him. Right. We see that in the beginning in creation. We were not only in a perfect state, but we were in a relationship with Him. God walked with us in the garden. He walked with Adam and Eve. And when they took of the fruit He told them not to eat, sin entered the world. And sin's, you know, turning into more of a Christian word, and people kind of like turn their heads when they hear it because it's like, sinners, right? Sin essentially is this. It's a heart condition that says, I'm always in control and God's not. And it plays itself out in disobedience. It plays itself out in breaking God's law and doing who knows what. But every time, it's out of a motivation that says, I know better than God. And so we all are in that place, right? If we think we're not, we're just like Belshazzar here. We're not humbled by this. And so we're all sinners, right? And half of the Old Testament is this picture of everybody trying to make it right. Like we have a sacrificial system. It kind of works. We have people. And then eventually when Jesus comes on the scene, it had gotten to a place where the Pharisees and others had created extra codes so that we can make sure to follow God's law because that's what it's about. And they missed the point. They missed the big point. And it's just trusting God. That's the big point, right? Sometimes trusting God is obeying Him, but that's the second thing. That's not my life, not me. Right? And so the biggest thing that Jesus does is He lives the perfect life we couldn't. When He dies, He takes our punishment that God deserved to give to us and we deserve to have. But He took that on Himself, died in our place. And now the cool thing is for any of us in this room, if we say, yes, Lord, I trust that You did that. And I believe that in my heart. God's word promises, and that's huge, promises we'll be saved. What a great thing to remember what the Lord has done in your own life, or remember right now and say, that's what I want in my own life, right? So let's get to these next steps. The first is remember what the Lord has done in the past. And I just really hit on that specifically with the gospel. But I think we can go as believers, we can go much deeper here and say, Why am I forgetting, just like last week, God provided in this awesome way, right? Ordering what God has done in my life. He's brought me here to this place with the family I have and this family that I have. And let's praise God for it, right? Let's honor God has done. The second one is let's respond to the Lord with humility. Unlike Belshazzar, who said, no, I've got it. My gods have got it. Control. And I'm going to say, God, this is all You. Not just what You've done in my life, but what You're going to do. I'm going to give that over to You, God, and I'm going to trust You. And that leads to that last point. I'm going to trust in the Lord's sovereign plan. That I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust, you know, a lot of times if you're like, it's not going to happen. We got to go to God. Like that's letting us have confidence to enter the sanctuary. What He's saying is because of Jesus' blood on the cross, that we can go before God now. I've got to figure this out before I step before God because He's already made you clean. And so the last thing that I want to call us to trust in the Lord, and this is kind of because of just the time period we're in, right? This week we voted. This weekend is a specific holiday weekend, right? And we had just recently, we had some pretty amazing Supreme Court decisions. And what I want to challenge you guys with, and I know this can be a challenge for us all, God's the one that's in control here. Not this nation. It's under God's hand. And so the reason why I'm saying this is because I see so often globally that God's people have decided that the best way to combat the world and what it's doing is to get on Facebook and just yell things in all caps, right? Then that's going to make everybody realize that God is awesome. Well, guess what? God is already awesome. He doesn't need us to be mean to tell people He's awesome, right? We have the gospel which humbles us and reminds us of where we were before Christ. gives us a challenge to say, hey, I can be loving. I can be loving here. I can still speak the truth, but maybe it's instead of a Facebook argument, it's a prayer. Maybe instead of yelling at someone, it's inviting them to coffee and hearing how they feel about things. Pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning, for the book of Daniel and just what you're teaching us here. And Lord, as we continue in the book, may we not forget that you are in control, that you are the one who makes the kings come and go. And look to you and just praise you this morning as we leave. So we thank you in your name we pray. Amen.